Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when we need to go back to the basics, when we need to take stock and to reconsider, to reevaluate our lives, our work situation, our marriage, and our relationship with the Lord. That reevaluation may show areas of neglect, or a failure, or sin, or selfishness. It may show us that we need to remind ourselves of our promises, to renew our commitments, to strengthen our resolve. Coming together for worship each Sunday gives us the opportunity to do this. It allows us the opportunity to take stock and to consider where we are and to renew our commitment to the Lord. The passage that we've read here this evening describes a time when the people of Israel took stock of their situation in a formal renewal of the covenant God had made with them. It is a very important passage in this book because it clearly explains the lessons the people of Israel could learn from everything that had happened so far. God had given them a great task in the land. He had shown them his power in the crossing of the Jordan and the capture of Jericho. But they had been disobedient and taking some of the goods of Jericho, and God had withdrawn his blessing from them. Then they had removed that sin and the sinner, and God blessed them again in the victory over the city of Ai. The defeat of Ai had shown them that victory was not automatic, that they had to be obedient. They had kept God's command, and God spells that out to them here in this passage. This section draws together the main lessons of the book so far. It puts into words what God had been showing in deeds. It is a theological summary of what God had been demonstrating. Here the Lord teaches that possessing the land is conditional on obeying the law of the covenant. And this is a covenant renewal where the people of Israel hear God's covenant word and they go back to basics. The setting for this is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, two mountains about 40 kilometers north of Ai. In the valley between the two mountains was the city of Shechem. It was an important place for the people of Israel. It was here that Abraham first built his altar when he came into the promised land from Ur. Jacob arrived after fleeing from his uncle Laban. Later on, he dug a well there. And it was by that well that Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. So this place held a lot of significance for the Jews. It was an appropriate spot for a solemn review of the covenant responsibilities of the people of Israel. In his covenant word to Israel, God showed them how they could firstly approach the covenant God, secondly hear the covenant law, and then thirdly receive the covenant's blessings. So firstly then, they could approach the covenant God. Having secured a foothold in the land of Canaan, the very next action of the people of Israel was to build an altar to the Lord. They did this in response to the command of Moses that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through to 8. The altar symbolized their claim on the land. People began to build structures when they believed that they possess the land and when they have rightful ownership of it. And that is what Abraham had done in this very spot when he first came into Canaan. And now the people of Israel did this again as they claimed their inheritance from the Lord. The altar also reminded Israel that the way to approach God was through sacrifice and forgiveness. It is significant that the altar was built on Mount Ebal, not on Mount Gerizim. Mount Ebal was the mount of cursing. God called his people to obey his law, but he knew that they would not, that they would reject his commands and bring the curses of the covenant on themselves. But he wanted to remind them that there was a way back. It was possible to restore their relationship with him. The way back was by offering sacrifices on the altar. And these sacrifices represented the payment made for sin. And this is why they offered sacrifices, burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. The burnt offering was a general payment for sin. The person bringing the offering had to bring an unblemished animal, one without defect. The animal was offered up as a payment for the sin of the person. It died in place of the person. It was a substitute for them. The fellowship offering was more specific. It symbolized a restored relationship with God. These sacrifices in themselves could not pay for sin. They pointed ahead to Christ Jesus. They were types of Christ in his sacrifice on the cross. He took on himself the curse of God, and he died in our place. This is what we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the same way, the altar was a symbol and a reminder that sinful people could approach God through sacrifices made on the altar. It is also worth noting that the altar was to be made of uncut stones. In other words, stones that had been gathered out of the field. They were not to be shaped or chiseled or smoothed by men. This was to remind the people that they could not contribute anything to their salvation. All they could do was accept what God had done for them. Nothing they did could make them right with God. We sang earlier, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole." Brothers and sisters, nothing we do can restore our relationship with God. All we can do is receive what he offers for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the way that we are to approach covenant God. Secondly, then, God made them hear the covenant law. Before we look at the law itself, we need to note that this is the law of God. That point is emphasized because the Ark of the Covenant is in the center of this whole episode. We see that in verse 33. All Israel, aliens and cities alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All Israel was gathered around the Ark, which was a symbol of the presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 27 times in the first 8 chapters of Joshua. And this is the last time it is mentioned in this book. So this is a significant event, and the Lord is at the center of it. He is giving the law. It comes from him. These are God's promises to Israel. These are the covenant obligations of God's people. In the New Testament, we have this parallel. We have a parallel to this in the Sermon on the Mount. There, the Lord Jesus is the new lawgiver in the tradition of Moses. He explained the will of the Lord to the people. He communicated with such authority that all were astounded and marveled at his words and his wisdom. This is the response and the attitude that we need. The law was written down on stones. This does not mean that it was written down on the stones of the altar. That would have been very different because those stones were rough and unfinished. Instead, they set up other stones. Moses had commanded them to coat them with plaster and to write on them, which was a practice of the ancient Egyptians. This gave the people of Israel a written statement of God's law, a permanent record. This law would be authoritative for all their history. It communicated the unchanging will and an unchanging God. We need to remember this today in our society of relativism. Laws today are guided by the will of the people, not by the will of God. Standards are always changing because they are based on the majority's point of view, the prevailing opinion, and that is constantly shifting. The law of God, brothers and sisters, gives us an absolute standard. Here is the will of God for all peoples in all ages, including our nation today. The law is written down, and the law was read to the people. Probably only the Ten Commandments were written down on the stones, but there were many other laws that God had given through Moses. These are written on scrolls. Joshua read out these laws to the people, all of them. Verse 35 says, "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel." He read the entire law. He had to do this because there were only a few copies of the law, and many of the people could not read. So the only way that they could know the law was to have someone read it so that they could hear it. But the purpose of hearing it was so that they could remember it, so that they could retain it, so that they could keep it in their heads. And if they had it in their heads, they could then think about it, meditate on it, turn it over, and ponder it. God told Joshua to do just this. In chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Joshua was to do that. And so were the people. And so are we. We are to be like the man in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That is the great theme of the beautiful Psalm 119, which is itself a meditation on God's law. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do we think about God's law? Do we carry it with us in our mind during the day? Do we try to memorize the scriptures and think about them during the day and during the night, when we wake up or when we go to sleep? God wants his people to hear his word and to retain it in their minds and their hearts. Notice also that this law was heard by all. Everyone was there. Men, women, children, and the aliens, the strangers, the whole assembly of Israel. And this is emphasized in verse 35. Everyone had to hear the law because everyone had to obey it, including the children. The law of God is for us too, brothers and sisters. Not only the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, but all of them. No one is exempt. No one is excused. No one can say, no, that doesn't apply to me. We all need to hear the covenant law of God. And so we've seen how Israel could approach the covenant God, how they could hear the covenant word. Now we consider, thirdly, how they could receive the covenant's blessings. God had commanded that when Israel arrived in the promised land, that they were to go to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. These two mountains are about 3,000 feet above sea level and about 1,000 feet above the valley where Shechem was. They were only about 500 meters apart at their base. One peculiarity of their geography was that they provided a natural amphitheater on both sides. The acoustics of the area were so good that when someone spoke in a loud voice from a certain place on the mountain, all of the people could hear. Half of the people were to stand on Mount Gerizim and to hear the blessings. The other six tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal and hear the curses. And that was to dramatize the choice that lay before them. God wanted to put the emphasis on blessings, and that is the focus of verse 33. He wanted to win the people over and to encourage them in obedience by the promise of blessing. He wanted them to walk in his ways, to follow his commands, and to be obedient. If they were obedient, they would be blessed. In the Old Testament, the blessings of God were physical and material, peace and prosperity in the land, good crops, plenty of rain, rich harvest, fruitful herds and flocks. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on our spiritual blessings in Christ. We share in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We receive all the benefits, forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, peace with God, the fullness of God's Spirit, the presence of Christ. These blessings flow out of obedience. This doesn't mean that we earn them by our obedience. They are a gift of God's grace. But they come to those who not only hear the words of the Lord, but also put them into practice. The opposite was tragically illustrated for Israel in their first defeat at Ai. Disobedience brought down the curse of God. Later, their obedience brought about God's blessing. This passage spells out what has been illustrated and demonstrated in history. These things are written down for our instruction. The people of Israel had to take stock of their situation in this covenant renewal. So from this come some personal questions for each of us. Do you need to take stock of your life? Do you need to reflect on your position and situation? Do you need to renew your commitment to the Lord? Do you need this reminder that you can approach the covenant Lord through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus? Do you need his covenant word addressed in your life? Do you need to walk in obedience so that you too can enjoy every spiritual blessing of Christ Jesus? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, you have challenged us with a number of questions. And we ask that as we go from this place, we may ponder these things, that we may indeed do a stock take, that we may examine our lives and see where we are at, and that from this we may realize that we are totally reliant on you and your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. Lord, let us consider these things in the weeks ahead. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.